I get that page I just turned down? 265, page 265. Now, if you want to know why, when the roll is called up, you'll be there, this song will tell you. To come forward, we'll receive our Wednesday evening offering, reminding you that it goes to the youth. And while he's coming, do we have any outspoken prayer requests? Yes, honey. All right. Any others? Yes, Brenda. All right. Any others? Yes, Helen. Ukraine, yes. Father, we're so thankful that you've let us come again to your house. Lord, it is your house. I know sometimes we erroneously say our church. It's not our church. Lord, this building's not ours. Our salvation's not ours. It's all yours. Thank you, Lord, that you would let us come to your house, to your place that you've set aside, to your place that you've given us. You've furnished it for us. You've given us the grace and the mercy and the love. You've given us your precious blood. You've given us your justifying resurrection. Lord, every day you give us intercession with the Father, and each day you guide us through the Holy Spirit that we may walk upright before you. So, Lord, I just want to say with all my heart tonight, thank you. I don't want to say that flippantly. Thank you. We've got so much to thank you for, so much to praise you for. So, Lord, let us come tonight and worship you. I pray for the man who will stand behind this desk. Lord, just set him aside and then use him, oh Lord, as a vessel of honor, that we may hear the word, the pure word, the perfect word, the permanent word, the powerful word, the word of our God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. preacher's here tonight, but he's too lazy to come up here, so. No, he was told by the leadership to stay out of the pulpit for a couple of three services. For one reason, he can't talk. That's why preachers all learn sign language and they could. You know, but I don't know it either. We're glad you're here tonight. Trust you've had a good week so far. If you stay away from the news, you'll be all right. It's doom and gloom. I started watching State of the Union last night, and I turned it on. I thought, no, I'm going to watch Andy Griffith. So my wife and I watched Andy's State of the Union. I mean, I don't need somebody to tell me the State of the Union. I found out yesterday at the grocery store and found out today at the gas station, the State of the Union's not in good shape right now. I mean, that's the way it is, you know. So I don't need somebody to tell me the State of the Union. Those two things kind of tell me the state we're in, you know. But anyway, I'm not even going to speak on that tonight. Just had it on my mind. I was out with somebody today, and they were talking about it. And then I had to put my 2 cents in. They put their 2 cents in, and we ended up having to confess because we both sinned. But anyway, I remember this guy out in Texas, a church in Texas. This is a true story. And he got saved and announced his call to preach. And he started attending a little church. And this little church, the pastor suddenly died. And they asked this young preacher if he'd fill in for him. And so he got up on Sunday morning and started preaching. Hadn't been saved long. And he got in a good big way about the devil and started cussing him out. Right in the pulpit. And he got done, and the board met after church and thought, well, we won't be using him again. And old deacon got up and said, I tell you what, it's been a long time since somebody got mad enough at the devil in his church to cuss him. I think we all put him in as pastor. Make a long story short, they did. That church was one in a little over 100 when he started going there, and when he left, they were running over 1,000. He stayed 13 years. True story. True story. So sometimes, you know, you can't judge a book by its cover. That old boy had something on the ball. And evidently, I mean, when you go 900% increase, that's a pretty good record. Hard to knock that. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One preacher said the prettiest sound in church is the pages turning through a Bible. You know, so bring your Bible, even if it's on the board. I like my Bible in my lap, and I like to look at my Bible. Even though it reads like the board, you know, it's just something about it. It seems to make a bigger impression if you read it. You know, now you can listen to somebody read to you on the Bible. My wife does that. And you know, but she's one of these people that she's a good listener. If you say anything around her, she'll remember it. Mark my word, she will remember it. Because she's a good listener. Now me, I'm not as good a listener as I am reader. I can contain it better if I read it. And so I want you to hold your finger at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then I want you to go to Matthew chapter 16 verse 18. You really don't need to go there because you know this verse by heart. Okay? Says, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou,
Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now that leads up to verse 18. That's the verse I want to mention to you. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter upon this rock. Now the first thing I'm going to tell you is he's not talking about Peter. He's talking about the statement that was just made. Not Peter. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, he didn't say the gates of hell wouldn't come up against it. He said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. All right? Now go to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to give you a sermon outline real quick, and then I'm going to tell you some things about the church. The church is spoken of many things in the Bible. It's very important that we understand what the church is. All right? Now, this is not the church. This is a building. Solomon built a tabernacle and a temple in 1 Kings, and in his prayer, he said this. He said, I built this to honor and glorify you. I know you can't live in it because walls cannot contain you. So when the last, who leaves your last tonight? Who will leave your last? When you leave and lock those doors, God's gone. You understand that? God doesn't stay here. He doesn't have a bed here. He doesn't have a couch. He does not stay at this church. When the last person leaves, God leaves. When the first person enters, God enters. You understand that? See, a preacher likes to be the first one at church so he can walk around, downstairs and upstairs, and feel God. You know why? Because he brought him with him. You know, and just walking around your pews and touching them and praying over them and downstairs in each class just makes you feel good about yourself. Nothing wrong with that. And let you know that God know that you know that he's here because you're here. And you want him to take charge. Not you. You want him to take charge of whatever happens in that building to whoever comes. That's all he's responsible for. He's not responsible for the people up and down the street. He's not responsible for people in the other church. He's responsible for those who will show up here at this church to hear the word of the Lord, to pray and sing praises unto him, and to honor his holy name. All right? Now keep that in mind. In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to show you something real quick. If you've got a pen, you might want to mark these because they're interesting. I'm going to show you seven things real quick in 1 Corinthians. First of all, he said, God is faithful. God is faithful. Verse 9. These are important. You realize he's talking, this letter is sent to the church at Corinth. The most troubled church in the day of Paul was the church at Corinth. They had 15 major problems in that church. Now you can dig them out for yourself. And so the first chapter just kind of lays the foundation. See? So first of all, he says, verse 9, God is faithful. And then notice what else he says. In verse 17, he says, God is powerful, the power of God. And then in verse 21, he says, the wisdom of God. And then you go on over, and he says in verse chapter 2, verse 1, the testimony of God. And then in verse 10, he says, the spiritual things of God. You see, he's laying the foundation there for the problems that they had in his church. So you might want to go home tonight and mark those things down and look at them, all right? Now, the one I'm going to share with you tonight is in chapter 1, verse 2. I left this one out especially. Let me read verse 1, okay? He said, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God. See? I told you this church has many problems, so it had to be established whose church it was. Now, I realize there's a denomination going around that says they're the church of God. There's a church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee. They speak in unknown tongues. And then there's a church of God out of Indiana, Anderson, Indiana, and that's one Bill Gaither's big in. And, you know, they're a little more liberal. They're not liberal. I said they're a little more liberal than the church of God in Cleveland. Now, the churches around here, church of God's, are mostly out of Cleveland. Some of them are out of Hammond, Indiana. Or out of Anderson, Indiana, but very few of them. But I'm not talking about that church of God. See, you have the Church of Christ. You have the Christian Church. You have the Baptist Church. You have the Free Will Baptist. You have the Methodist Church. You have the Presbyterian Church. You have the Lutheran Church. You have every kind of church that you can mention. In North Carolina, there are 7 denominations that are Free Will Baptist. Did you know that? There are Seventh-day Free Will Baptists. I found this out when I was on the mission board in North Carolina and pastored over there. Seventh-day Free Will Baptists, they worship on Saturday. There's Pentecostal Free Will Baptists who speak in tongues. There's called the National Free Will Baptist, and then there's the State Free Will Baptist. There's the Foot Washing Free Will Baptist. There's the primitive Free Will Baptist. They take real wine when they have communion. They spend one whole Sunday a month taking communion, and they bring the real wine, and somebody makes the unleavened bread. They sing, they preach. It's an all-day thing when they take communion, the primitive Free Will Baptist. So you see, we here are part of the National Free Will Baptist. But see, those are denominations. You understand that? The church is made up of people out of all these denominations. You say, no, I don't know about that. It's like this one guy, you know, he died and went to heaven, and he saw Peter at the pearly gates, and he looked at Peter, and he said, who's that little group over there? God said, shh, that's Free Will Baptist. They think they're the only ones here. So you know, get in your head that the church is made up of all denominations. Now, what makes up the church? He tells you. Look at verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. There, see, he signifies where this church is found. It's at Corinth. There are 7 other churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. But here he says, this is a church at Corinth. To them. Now notice, he didn't say the whole church. See, the people who cause the most trouble in church are not unsaved people. You understand that? Lost people don't cause the church any trouble. The only trouble they cause us is they won't come. That's the biggest problem we have with them. As far as splitting churches, lost people don't split churches. So he says, this is a church at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now there, he's getting specific. Those who are sanctified, those who have been set apart, those who have washed their lives in the blood of Jesus, those who have confessed their sin and accepted Christ into their hearts, those who are saved. That's who he's talking about. Now, when lost people come to church, this message wouldn't be for a lost person. You know, if you're here lost tonight, and when I look out, most of you I've known a long time, and, you know, I consider you saved. But if a lost person were here tonight, in order to be considered part of the church, not this church. See, you can be lost and hide out in this church. See, I'm talking about the big church. When we get into the message, you'll see what I'm talking about. The big church. The church is made up of all the believers in the world. Isn't that awesome? See, you got brothers and sisters that's meeting in the Ukraine right now, hiding out underground. I read about it this week. They're hiding out underground, having prayer meeting in church while the bombs are going off upstairs. See? There's people all over the world tonight. In Israel, there are saved people who are meeting in the name of Jesus Christ. I heard something today. I knew it, but I heard it confirmed today by an individual, and he said, listen, the Bible says that Jesus won't come back until the word has gone into all the world. He said, let me tell you that the word tonight is being preached all over the world. We have the technology now that we're having the word preached all over the world. And Jesus said, when you see this happen, look up. Your redemption's nigh, right at the door. So all this other stuff that's been said down through the years, none of them could stand tonight and say that the word is spoken throughout the world. Now, you say, yeah, but where's people at? Hey, God has a witness on every corner in this town. You go down here and go out Unaka, you got two churches. You go on from here to Watauga, you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You got 10 churches, 11 churches from here to my house. And every time I go by them, I think about the Lord. I wonder, I hope they're doing okay. I hope that little church, I went by a Sunday morning, this little church had 6 cars. Nice building. And I thought, oh God, 6 cars. They're dying. So see, the church building is a witness. That's why you want to keep it nice outside. I remember Darrell Pickle told me one time that this young guy came to his church at First Free Will in Bristol, and he was with his mom and dad, and they came down and sat down on the front seat. Well, Darrell has a big white head of hair, and he was sitting right here, and he said that little boy looked up there, about 4-year-old, and said, hi, God. I said, you're a tell. He said, honestly. He said, that little boy looked up there and said, hi. I said, what'd you do? He said, hi. He said the next day that his daddy drove by the church, and that little boy said to his daddy, he said, God needs to mow his yard. That was his concept. And so you go by church and the grounds are not kept up. Everything looks dirty. That's not a good witness. You say, oh, it's not what's going on outside, it's what's going on inside. I agree. But if you don't take care of your church, people are going to think, well, you won't take care of me. So you keep the grounds took care of. And I didn't say that to throw off on this church. Looks beautiful out there. I think you're doing a great job. But notice what he says here now. Let me get the rest of it. To them that are sanctified, called to be saints. There it is. That's Tom's favorite word. Saints and ain'ts. The church at Corinth, they were called to be saints. You know, don't be ashamed to be called a saint. It's a testimony of who you are. If somebody says, oh, you're just no saint, say, praise God. Praise God, I am. I'm a saint. I've been washed in the blood. I'm a saint. Look at me. What are you? Go back at them. What are you? Well, I'm saved. Well, you're a saint. He says they're called to be saints. With all that is in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. See? He's their Lord. He's your Lord. Did you know that saved people pray to the same God? Now, Oprah Winfrey, she kind of turned me off a few years ago when she came on and said, well, I've decided. When somebody says, I've decided, I'm going to know what to say next. She said, I've decided that there's more than one way to God. I thought, well, okay. There's more than one way to God. She said, we've become so diversified. She said, there's more ways to get to God. And I thought, well, John 14:6 knocks that in the head. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to God. No one comes to the Holy One. No one comes to the King of Kings. No one comes to the Lord of Lords except through Jesus Christ. So there you have it. But let me show you some things about the church real quick. As a body, we have unity. The Bible says it was a good thing to go to the house of God and feel unity among the brethren. I'd rather have a church that has unity than a church that has 500 and going in every different direction. You know, and when you come, you wonder who's going to start a fight next. You wonder who's going to stand up and start trouble next. I've been there. I'd a lot rather have 25 people that's in unity. Well, let's see what the Bible says about it. In Ephesians 1:23, he says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, unity. See, we come tonight and we have all things in common. We worship the same God. We have the same prayer requests. Just different names. You know, we love the word. We love to pray. See, we have a lot of unity among us. Now, you can tie a bobcat and a bulldog together and have union. You understand that? You can tie a bobcat and a bulldog together and have union. But I guarantee you, you won't have any unity. Try it. And when you do, I want to watch. Because there will be no unity there, see? Because they're opposites. See, that's the problem. Sometimes we tie ourselves so much to the world that the least little thing comes by and upsets us. Don't tie yourself to the world. Because all you'll do in the world is fight. That's all you do. If you unionize yourself and tie yourself to the world, then all you'll have is war in your life. I guarantee you. Take it from somebody that knows what they're talking about. But now if you have union with Christ, guess what? How can two walk together except they what? They agree. So when you walk with Christ, you agree with him. Well, guess what? It's hard to fight with somebody that you agree with. But now if you walk with the devil, there'll be war from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. Because he wants to pull you this way, and God wants you to pull you this way, and therefore you have war. So as a body, and I got news for you. Sometimes you may feel like the little toe. But you ever meet anybody that didn't have a little toe? They have a balance problem. Did you ever meet anybody? Now, Reese Harris had some fingers off. And I watched him play golf, and when he'd grip the club, it was real awkward. And he swung the club in a way that his other hand took care of it. That little finger hat does me a lot of good. For one thing, I can't get no other finger I've got in my ear. And my ear itches. I've got psoriasis in my ear, and sometimes I'm going to claw it to death, you know. And so it has a purpose. Your little finger has a purpose. Cut your leg off and run a race. Like this man one time told his boy, said, "Now you get out there and cut your leg off, don't come run to me." Like that, Doris. You see what I'm saying? Don't feel like that you're not needed. The body, every part is needed. And we look at the preacher, you know, he's the head of the body. Christ is the whole body. It's his body, the church. I'll show you in a minute. Now, as a body, we have unity. And then as a wife, love is involved. Now, the verse I chose for this is found in Revelation 19:7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, hath made herself ready." Now, who's the wife? It's the church. The church. She's made herself ready. What are we clothed in? White robes. What are we washed in? The blood. Well, is that every color? I remember a little song we wrote when I was in school, and I never will forget it, in Bible school. Becky's back there singing it already. "Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." There was a Hagler family up in Mountain City. When I moved up there, Dan might remember one of them. Regina, she was in the sword drill team. But Richard Hagler worked on TVs, and he would come, and I found out about him, and I called him and had him come over and work on my TV. Well, come to find out, he had a wife and five girls. And I said, "Richard, does your family go to church anywhere?" And he said, "Nope." I never did get Richard in church but one or two times. But I visited his home. I started to drive in a school bus, and all those girls, all five of them, just happened to be on my route. And two of them sat on the front seat. I carried Justin with me when he was a year and 2 year old. And those two girls babysit for me while I run my bus route. Well, guess what? I baptized all five of those girls, and I baptized the mother. The mother lives in Elizabethton, and then one of the girls is Teresa. One is Regina. Valerie. Valerie is the mother of Vince Red. Vince Red played basketball for Elizabethton. Vince worked for Hamilton Bank. He doesn't work there now, but Vince has one of the big rings. He played in the Super Bowl with New England. And his mother's Valerie. And Pam lives in Mississippi, and her son goes to Mississippi University, and he's on the basketball team. And last week, he was player of the week in the SEC, scored 51 points. And I saw a picture of all of them the other day on Facebook. You could get that family and start a church. It looked like it was 75 of them in that picture of children, grandchildren, and all those kids. Teresa and Valerie just retired. And they're the ones that babysitted Justin 50 years ago. And all of them are on their way to heaven. You know why? Because they've become part of the bride of Christ. It doesn't matter your color. It doesn't matter your color. I work at a funeral home, and I've seen the blood run out of about six or seven different classes of people, and I got news for you. It's all the same color. It's all the same color. It's red when it hits the air. So the church is a body, it's a wife. Now notice what he says in 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, as a house, there's stability. See? The church is stable tonight. We're a little weak. I think the reason this country's in the shape it's in, I blame it on the church. That puts the blame on me. Back when all this stuff was creeping in the 50s and 60s, we didn't take a stand like we should have as a church. And now we'd like to take a stand, and we're still the most powerful force in the world, but we can't seem to get everybody to work together. One church can have a revival and nobody else shows up. I remember back in the 60s, back in the early 70s, when I started pastoring, they'd have a church in town, the Methodist would, or the Christian Church, or the Baptist, Free Will Baptist. Guess what? We'd all support it. We'd turn out on Wednesday night and go to First Baptist Church. It'd be packed out because everybody turned out on Wednesday night. I remember when Freddie Gage came and held a revival in Mountain City, Tennessee, they turned out school the whole week. They didn't ask the governor. They didn't ask the president. They decided we have no church. And they had revival. 1,400 people got saved in that revival. There's young people in Mountain City right now that are preaching all over the place that got saved in that revival. Why can't we do that anymore? Why can't we be the house? The big house. Everybody like the big house on the hill. Why can't we be the big house on the hill instead of little houses here and yonder struggling as best we can to keep ourselves alive? Why? We don't know when other churches are having revival. Oh, it's not my church. I'm not going. Is that the attitude we need to have? Huh? Think about it. I'm just giving you stuff tonight to think about how powerful we are as a group. We're not just this little building with a few people. You see, there's buildings all over the world that are meeting on Sunday, Wednesday, and other nights, some of them meet every night. And they're just like us. They're struggling. But we've missed the picture. It's not just us. We're not in the boat alone. It's the big picture we're looking at. So he says, we're a house. And then in Revelation 2 and 1, he says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hands, that's Jesus, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, what's the candlesticks? The church. We're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be a light. When you go into Elizabeth, Tennessee, and look up to your left, you'll see three crosses up there lit up at night. Oh, what are those three crosses represent? I'll tell you, the middle one represents Jesus Christ. The other two, if you don't know who they represent, doesn't really matter. They didn't die for you. One of them died and probably split hell wide open, and the other one went to paradise with Jesus. But the important one is that center cross. See? And because he's the light, he said, I want you to be the light too. You're a candlestick set up on a hill. Like right here, we're a candlestick in this community. People around here, you know, I wouldn't want to live close to a church if I didn't attend church. Because if you die and split hell wide open, do you know what you're going to see your whole life or eternity? Is that church? That little church preaching the word and you chose not to go and listen and hear and believe. See, that's what hell's going to be. It's not just the fire. It's when the man died and went to hell, he said, son, what's the next word? Starts with R. Son, remember. Remember that in your lifetime, you had good things. Now, remember. See, he had the chance. The memory is what's going to burn people. It's not just the fire and the flame. It's the memory, that burning memory. Because they're going to remember the candlestick that's on every street corner. And the individuals in that building are the light. See, we're a candlestick. We're the church. People next door, the church. But we are the light. See? We have just enough light in us to show who the light of the world is. See, he's the big light. He's the sun. We're the little light. He's the sun. See? We're the candlestick. We're the one that holds up what? The light. Remember that little song you used to learn? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. See, mine's a little light, but you put them all together. Can you imagine if all the Christians lit a camel and a candle and held it up like this? Can you imagine the light that would shine? You ever go to any of Bill Gaither's crusades and all that where he has all those people with those little lights, and they turn them on, you know. And it's amazing how much one little light can do. There used to be a song years ago, if everyone lit just one little candle, what a bright world this would be. So, we're a candlestick, we're a house, we're a wife, we're a body. And then notice what he says in Ephesians 3:15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So we're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we? That makes us a family. What's the one thing about a family that you think of? A family is somebody that it shows affection. You like them. Now, some of them you'd rather be around than others, but you still like them. They're your family. It's your family. A good friend of mine went to the doctor this week, and I talked to him today. And I said, where'd you go? And he said, I go to pulmonary associates, and he has some woman out there that's his doctor. And I said, well, that's my niece that waited on you. I said, that's Dan Foster's granddaughter, Jessica. Well, I didn't know who she was. She had a mask on. He said, I wouldn't know her from Adam. And I said, well, the next time you go in there and mention my name, you get 20% off. I said, because her family's keeping him in business. He said, really? I said, that was Dan's granddaughter. Well, I did not know that. You know who it was? Jimmy Branch. Did not know Jessica. But you see, do you get the picture? We're family. Three of my family members were here Sunday besides everybody else that's in your family. You know, my two sisters were here. My niece was here. And then she's got my great, great, great niece. I went to Elizabeth and saw a boy play football, and he's good. And come to find out, he's my great, great, great nephew. And when you go outside this church, you've got family everywhere. I'm just not talking about immediate family now. I'm talking about the church family. Why do we want to fight? We're family. Now, my family fights among ourselves, but you jump on one of us and you know what you got to do? You'll whip the whole family. We just start getting on the phone and calling, and you're in trouble. You'll have to move out of the country. That's the way we are. See? That's the way the church family ought to be. When the devil jumps on one of us, we ought to all jump right in there. Get your hands off of her. I'm glad it wasn't me. See, our attitude, we don't realize who we are. He's trying to show this church at Corinth, listen, you're the church of God. You're the church of God. He says you're a body, you're a wife, you're a house, you're a candlestick, you're a family. And then in 1 Peter 5:2, he says, feed the flock of God. Who's the flock? The church. Do you ever wonder why we're associated with sheep so much in the Bible? First of all, they're the most fearful animal there is. You can scare a sheep to death. I read the story of a man who jumped out behind a barn door. This sheep had butted him, and about 2 months later, he jumped out behind the barn door, and he said that sheep fell over dead just like that. He literally scared that sheep to death. Said he took it out and buried it and didn't tell his daddy about it for about a month. Did you know that the shepherd would take a little lamb that would stray off and he'd take it and he'd break its front leg and make it stay close to him? And when that little lamb's leg was fixed, guess what? He didn't stray too much after that. Did you ever get your leg broke? Now don't forget who the good shepherd is, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And I got news for you. You're a lamb, and I got news for you. He'll break your leg if he has to. He said some of them are asleep because I broke all their legs and they wouldn't listen, so I just took them out of here. Does God do that? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We're the flock. Sheep like to herd together, you know. And they're precious. We're precious lambs in the eye of God. You see, that's why he's the lamb of the world. He's the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. John said, behold the lamb of God, when he was coming down the path. He shed all of his blood for us. See, we were lambs headed for the slaughter. But the Lamb of God took our place. And he shed his blood so I wouldn't have to shed mine. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. That's why he'll break your leg sometimes. You ever wonder why sometimes you get sick? Maybe it's to get your attention. I remember when the Persian Gulf happened in 92, that church attendance jumped 25%. I remember when 9/11 happened, church attendance jumped 25%. And I guarantee you this last Sunday, that church attendance was up. It was here. We had visitors here that I hadn't seen before. Dan's thinking right now, did you get a card on them? No, I didn't. I'm sorry. But church attendance jumps up when trouble comes. You know? And when things happen to you, don't think, why me? What did I do? What didn't you do? Why am I laid fat on my back for a week? Well, maybe that's the only way he could get you to, when you're laying flat on your back, you know the hardest place to look is to the side or down. The easiest place is right up. See, I'm telling you something that happened to me one time, no doubt in my mind. I had to go in the hospital. I had a little car wreck. This woman pulled right out in front of me, and I hit her. I went to the doctor. They took us to the hospital. You know, they had to get their money's worth. They took us to the hospital. This woman was hollering, screaming like she's dying, you know, but I just laid there, and they took me in there, and they cut my trench coat off of me. I had my trench coat on. And, you know, and they cut my jacket off of me because they're afraid I had back trouble. And they laid me there, you know, and they said, well, Mr. Deaton, we're going to keep you a couple days. Well, they took me upstairs, put me in a room. I could have went home. But they said, no, we need to keep you for observation. You might have done something to your back that you're not aware of. When that nurse walked out of that room, it was like God said, son, see how easy I can lay you flat on your back? And I got to thinking, I hadn't been studying as much. I hadn't been praying as much. I had my mind more into other things. And it was just like God said, son, I'm going to lay you here for a couple days. Let you get your mind straightened out as to what's important and what's non-important. So the next time you're laid up, maybe it's because the good shepherd's taking care of the sheep. And then I like the last one. This is where the strength comes from. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, but if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar, I like that word, and the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar. You remember when Lot's wife looked back, what did she become? A pillar of salt. A pillar so that they would know why it happened, she looked back. See, the church, we're a pillar. The church is firm. You can get strength in the church. Now, you realize all this comes through the head of the church. You understand that. Our strength comes from the Lord. I remember hearing, let me tell you this little story about John R. Rice, preacher. He said one day he was out in Texas on his buggy, and he had a greyhound was a dog that he had in his cart with him. And he said, we use greyhounds out there because they like to chase jackrabbits. And a greyhound's the only thing that's fast enough to catch a jackrabbit. And he said old Coley was sitting there beside of him, and all of a sudden, he said that dog leaped off of that wagon and took off down through the woods after a jackrabbit, and he said he started barking like he'd never heard in his life, and he said, I didn't know what he had treed. And he said he got down there to where old Coley was, and old Coley's just tearing away at the ground, and John R. Rice said he got down and looked under there, and there's a little old cottontail rabbit back as far against that rock as he could get. And he was just wagging that little white tail. The white flag's a wagging. And he said, Coley couldn't get to him. And he built a great message off of it. He said, that's the way we are. We need to run to the rock of our salvation. See? And then we become a pillar that people can lean on, people can talk to. Not something that's blown in the wind. Every time trouble comes, we blow around. No, stand stable. Stand firm. Because the church represents a lot of things to God. We're his bride. And soon and very soon, the marriage is going to take place. She's making herself ready. God bless you. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Pray you go with us as we go to our homes now. And Lord, just help us as we pass churches. Lord, just pray for those people. Lord, pray that they're hearing the gospel and pray that they get strength and help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Dismissed.